me turn that thing on. How's that? Okay, I'm good. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to revisit Romans 12 today one more time. So I want to read the entire chapter so that we get the context here. Romans chapter 12, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable, or your logical worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to talk about habits today. What's the very first habit that your parents taught you as a little child? Something you should do every day. In fact, you should do it twice a day. Brush your teeth. Now, for those of you who still have teeth, are you exercising that habit? Along with flossing. Now, I don't want to go there because that gets too personal. Okay? But this habit, we're taught early as children to get into the habit, certain habits which are healthy for us. Another habit is make your bed every day. I won't ask that either. But habits and getting around and doing our habits are very good things. And I couldn't help but think as I was reading verses 9 to 21 that there are many spiritual attitudes and activities that we need to be in the habit of performing on a regular basis. And we find them here in abundance in verses 9 to 21. So the sermon's title is Loving Habits of a Dedicated Church. Now, for those of you who've been here before, you know that I've spent a good deal of time fleshing out what dedicated followers of Christ look like and what a dedicated church looks like from verses 1 to 8. Let me just recap some of that. A dedicated church and its members are motivated by the many mercies of God. Paul says, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the multiple mercies of God. It's in the plural. And all of that is found in chapters 1 to 11. A dedicated church and its members are constantly being transformed by the renovation of their minds and their thinking, while at the same time, they are not being conformed to this age. They're not following the pattern of or the thinking of this age in which we live, the spirit of the age. A dedicated church and its individual members has gifted members who use their gifts to serve one another. We found that in verses 3 to 8. So now we come to verse 9. And the first words here stand as a sort of heading for the rest of this section, even up to the end of verse 21. Let love be genuine, is what my translation says. Other translations read, love must be without hypocrisy. Or let love be without hypocrisy. Or love must be sincere. The word is literally no hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Let love have no vestige of hypocrisy. It's easy to say, I love you, right? I can't help but think of the beer commercial. I'm sorry. I don't drink the stuff, but there was a commercial years ago of a guy, two guys, and one guy's holding a bottle of beer, and the other guy says to him, I love you, man, while he's lusting after a bottle of beer. Well, that's hypocrisy. He was only saying he loved him because of what he could get out of it. I have a 11-year-old client, 11-year-old girl, who's on the extreme end of the autism spectrum. But she's smart enough that during our visits, my visits with her and her dad has to correct her often. He has to set lots of boundaries and limits because she's a very compassionate person, very touchy-feely, and so he has set limits on how she approaches me, and those limits are very firm, and he's very firm and consistent with her. And in the middle of her correcting, or of him correcting her, she'll say to him, Dad, I love you. And he'll correct her, he'll still correct her, Dad, I love you. You know, she may have a disability, but she's smart enough to try to manipulate her dad. And sometimes we use love as manipulation. And that's hypocrisy. And Paul makes it clear, love must be without hypocrisy. It's as if Paul is saying here, based again on what he said in verses 1 and 2, renovated minds lead to transforming lives, And now let me tell you what that looks like. It looks like service in exercising your grace gifts, verses 3 to 8, and it looks like genuine love. If you are being transformed by the renewing or renovating of your thinking, Paul says, it's going to show in this matter of love. And he expands on what this looks like. And what follows then are a series of, majority of which are prepositions, but some of which have commands behind them. And they all have the force of commands. That's why some translations translate it in the prepositional form and some translations just translate them a flat-out command. And they're in the present tense. I want you to keep that in mind. That's where we get the idea of this habitual nature. They're all in the present tense. Now, I see in this section, and I'm not certain why these images came to my mind, but I see in this section two-sided coins and three-legged stools. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? Well, I've got several coins here and different shapes. I have a quarter, I have a dime, I don't have any nickels, and I have a penny. They're all different shapes. But let me just ask you, what does every coin have in common? There's two things every coin has in common. One is that they have two sides, right? And what's the other thing? They're all circles. Very good. They're all round. Exactly. Now, that's significant to me, and I'm going to show you why in a little bit. But the two sides tells me something a little different about the coin, but it still reflects the same value of the coin. And I'll get to what the round shape signifies in a bit. But I want to look at this passage with these two word pictures in mind. The two-sided coin and three-legged stools. I want to look at the verses and how they are structured or linked together. Now, I realize that Paul didn't write in verses. He didn't write verse numbers down here. In fact, if you'll Google how did verse numbers and chapters appear in the Bible, you'll find that a fellow by the name of Bob, actually his name was Robert, okay, a fellow by the name of Bob inserted verse numbers and chapters into the Greek New Testament in the 16th century, so that's 1,500 years later, he did this. So that's how we got our chapters and verses and all that good stuff. So Paul didn't write in chapters and verses, I understand that, but we have that here. And I want us to look at this structure because I think that kind of lends weight to this two-sided coin and the three-legged stool. And we have one four-legged stool, but we'll get to that. But look at verse 9. He starts out by saying, let love be genuine. Then he says, abhor what is evil. That's the one side. And hold fast to what is good. Now, I could spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I don't have the time. But this idea of abhorring means to shrink away. You back off from any form of evil. Evil behaviors, evil systems, evil policies, evil doctrines. And, turn the coin over, on the other side, you cling to what is good. The word means you're glued to what is good. It's the word that talks about, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be glued, shall cleave to his wife. It's this, we're married to good. On the one hand, we abhor everything that smacks of evil. But on the other hand, we cling to everything that's good. Verse 10. another coin. And by the way, I think all these coins are made out of gold. These are golden. We have a treasure. We have a treasure right here. A treasure of God's truth right here. In verse 10 is another coin. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's the one side. And the other side is outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The one another is what links them together, is the same coin. I just wonder, I can't help but think, how transformative this would be, just this one little verse. How transformative would it be if this was practiced every day in your home? In your marriage? In your family? With your children? And in this church family? If we would truly love one another with brotherly affection, and remember that we're family, folks. And there's a certain way we treat one another, a certain way we speak to one another, because we're family. I run into people all the time. Husbands that talk to their wives in such a way that is not honorable. Same goes with wives, speaking to their husbands in ways that aren't respectful. And children. I've been around enough children. I was a substitute teacher, a teacher's assistant. And the way the children speak to their parents even. But I've heard parents the same, not honoring their children, speaking to them as if they were some kind of animal. Can you imagine if we outdid one another? You see, we're all very self-focused, aren't we? We're always thinking about, how can somebody honor me? Ooh, how can somebody honor me? Here, take my picture. I want a selfie here. Let me update myself on Facebook here. I want the honor. What good thing are you going to say about me today? But outdo one another in showing honor. Of course, if you do that, you never get through a doorway, right? You know, you and your wife come up to the door at the same time, and you say, "You go ahead." And she says, "Oh, no, you go ahead. Oh, no, no, you go ahead. Oh, no, no, you go ahead." But you can work things out. All right, let's look at the next verse 11. Verse 11, I think, is the first three-legged stool here, because it has three parts here, at least in my translation. Do not be slothful in zeal. That's the first leg. Be fervent in spirit. That's the second one. Serve the Lord. That's the third one. Not slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Most commentators take that to be your inner spirit, your attitude. Some commentators, because it's in the spirit, think it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. But I think it's probably your attitude here. The way you approach service, serving the Lord. The way you approach your ministry. Are you zealous about your ministry? Are you zealous for you teachers in the way that you teach your children, the little toddlers of the promised land, the teenagers? Even the adult class, are you zealous in that? Are you fervent? Are you boiling over is really what the word fervent means. You're boiling over because of this zeal that you have for God. You're excited about it. Or is it just, well, let me get through this here. What does the lesson say here? Okay. Doesn't the Bible say, whatever your hand finds to do, what? Do it with all your might. If you have these gifts that he refers to here in verses 6 to 8, these grace gifts, if you have these gifts, are you exercising them with zeal? With excitement of what God has given you? Do you have the get-to attitude or the got-to attitude? I get to teach the little ones today. Or, no, I got to teach those toddlers today. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to have the nursery. I got to. Or do you say, I get to, yes. By the grace of God, I get to. And all of this is related to genuine, unhypocritical love. Because if you're not excited about your family here, can you really say, I love you? Because like I said, it's easy for those words to come out. Verse 12, we have another three-legged stool. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, here's a whole sermon in itself. Verse 12, you could spend 30 minutes on one verse. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. That word means distress. Be constant in prayer. How do you deal with circumstances? How do you deal with troubling circumstances, and how do you deal with troubling people? When things get real difficult in your life, are you hopeful? When distress comes to you, when trials and testings come, and they will come, and they are every day in some way or another, because James tells us that there are various forms that our faith is tested, do you patiently endure them? That's what the word means here, patient. You're patiently enduring these tribulations, these trials, these testings? Patiently? Or you grumble a lot? You complain a lot? You curse a lot? And then are you constant in prayer? Constant, consistent. You keep at it. Or do you say, well, what good does it do? Things haven't changed. My circumstances haven't changed. Why should I keep on praying? Because that's what love does. Love rejoices in hope. James tells us to receive these trials, welcome them with joy. We can patiently endure anything because we have the grace of God. We have the mercies of God to renew our mind and our thinking. But things could be a whole lot worse, right? And we never stop praying. Because we don't know what God's doing in His plan and what He's going to do through your prayers. So He says, constant in prayer. Verse 13, we have another coin, another golden coin. Contribute to the needs of the saints. It actually means fellowship with the needs of the saints. Be a part and a partner to helping to meet the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality or pursue hospitality. Pursue, literally it says, pursue loving strangers. Now, I really believe in the context of Paul's writing to the Romans here, showing hospitality to strangers was one of the ways the gospel was able to spread so quickly. Christians would open their homes to traveling evangelists or other believers who were spreading the gospel. This is what John referred to and had to regulate in 2 John verses 10 and 11 and 3 John verses 5 to 10. Let me just read those scriptures because I think it does help us to put in mind how they used their homes in those days. 2 John 10, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," that is the teaching of Christ and his deity, "do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." That is, you don't need to be inviting these heretics into your home and supporting them and helping them on their way. No. You don't need to be a part of that, but you do need to be a part of helping others who are traveling through, even though you don't know them, because he deals with that in 3 John 5 to 10 when he says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And then he has to criticize Diotrephes, who wouldn't let the people in the church do that very thing. He refuses, verse 10, to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So the hospitality, the way they used their homes in those days, they didn't have the Comfort Inns and the Hampton Inns and the other different hotels in those days. They had believers' homes, and they opened up their homes to these traveling people, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that the gospel could go forward. But you know what? There's another way of using your home, and that's even with unbelievers. You know, one of the best ways of introducing someone to Christ is the use of your home. Because many people won't step into a church building like this. They won't come into a gathering like this. But they'll come to your house for a meal. They'll come to your house for coffee and cake. They'll come to your house where it's less threatening. And you can be a lover of strangers when you invite them into your home and use your home as a base for the gospel to go forth. And Paul tells them here to pursue that kind of thing. And that should be in part of the transformation of your thinking. The renovating of your thinking so that your lives can be transformed, so that our homes can be opened up to be used like that. Verses 9 to 13, let me just note something here. Definitely address relationships within the body of Christ. And verses 17 to 21 definitely seem to address relationships outside the body of Christ, or even dealing with those who oppose Christ. Now, verses 14 to 16, however, seem to mix the two. First, talking about those who persecute you, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. And then verse 15 talks about living in harmony with one another. So Paul's kind of blending things here. But he's basically dealing with your relationships with other people. And you have relationships either with somebody who's a part of the body of Christ or somebody who's not a part of the body of Christ. There really aren't any other relationships, are there? You're either in or you're out. There's no on the fence. And if somebody's in the body of Christ, there's a certain way we treat and relate to them. And if somebody's outside the body of Christ, obviously there's another way we relate and treat with them. That is a manifestation of love. And here might be a good time to insert a fascinating quotation that I found from a study Bible that I have that summarizes this section. And I want to keep the focus on this immense forest of love here and not get lost in the individual trees. But here's what this study Bible says. And I have to explain a word here because it's a musical term and I'm not a musical person. But the study Bible says this. An arpeggio of 29 imperatives runs up and down the scale of love. Now I looked up, I went to YouTube, and what in the world is an arpeggio? And an arpeggio is a playing notes in succession, not all at once like you would a chord. You know, you can strike a chord by hitting the notes at the same, but an arpeggio is you go do, 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 okay? Successive. So you got this arpeggio of 29 imperatives running up and down the scale of love, right? Here's you got the scale of love is what he's talking about. But then it goes on to say, and this just summarizes the whole section so well. He goes on to say this. We will never run out of ways to love. We will never lack for occasions to love. And we will never come up short of people to love. Isn't that beautiful? We will never run out of ways to love. And it's listed here. Hospitality, being zealous, showing brotherly affection. Never run out of ways to love. Never run out of occasions to love. And see, your love is tested every day, right? Your love for one another is tested every day in many ways. And then it says, we'll never run short of people to love. And isn't that what it's all about, right? Didn't somebody love you? And didn't somebody reach out to you and show you the love of Christ? And maybe you had a bad attitude. Maybe you were the type of person that wasn't very lovable. But somebody loved you. Now let's continue gathering our coins here and pulling up our stools. Verse 16 says, and here's a four-legged stool. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. Live in harmony with one another, especially in the way you think, is Paul's intention here, with renewed minds. Do not be haughty, that means proud, arrogant, boastful, me-centered. You go back to verse 3, where verse 3 says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Being haughty is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and we're always thinking about ourselves, remember. But associate with the lowly. Associate with humble folk. Don't be too, what do they call it? High and mighty. But you can't associate with others who may be on a different level than you. You know, with my missionary travels, and they're not extensive, I don't boast about that at all, but I've been to India where the greatest problem that they have, even in the church, is the caste system, right? You got that caste system where you got the Brahmins up here and you got the untouchables down here. And you know, the part of the problem is that that's sometimes even reflected in churches. And I wonder how transformative of an entire nation it would be if the Brahmins associated with the untouchables. We attended a church in Union County when we were members of an evangelical free church there, that there were several medical doctors in that church. And when we first started attending there, we couldn't tell who was a medical doctor. They were so humble. These were some of the humblest people, weren't they? Some of the humblest people. And you couldn't tell that these were medical doctors. These were professionals. These were people who made a whole lot more money than I did. And yet, they were very humble. And then never be wise in your own sight. And it has the idea of don't let your source of wisdom be yourself. How many times you think that you know, and your wisdom is from yourself rather than from this book? Now look at verse 17, and this definitely transitions to how to deal with those outside the church. And here's another coin, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Turn the other side of the coin, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. There again, a whole message could be on that. How do you respond when someone treats you evilly? Do you just react? I mean, it's like verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I skipped that whole section. Those are some more golden. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Two sides of the coin. Let your emotions get involved with people's lives. We're so afraid of our emotions. We're so afraid of... But do you see... Have you seen anybody in this text? Any major Bible character have you seen in this text? Have you seen Jesus in this text? I can't help but see Jesus in this text all over the place. Because this is what the Spirit of God does to work His image in us. This is Jesus manifested. You are the hands of Jesus. You are the feet of Jesus. You are the mouth of Jesus. You're the heart of Jesus. And Jesus rejoiced with those who rejoiced, and He wept with those who wept. When Jesus was cursed, He didn't curse back. He blessed people. How you respond to those who oppose you. Verse 18 is a key principle in dealing with all kinds of people. And again, it has three parts. I want you to notice this. One small verse of Scripture is powerful, but it has three parts. Look at this. If possible, that's important because sometimes it's not possible. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you make sure you're not part of the problem. You make sure you're not part of the conflict. As far as it depends on you, and He's talking about your attitude, He's talking about your actions, He's talking about your words, are you contributing to the conflict? Are you part of the problem? Let it not be you as part of the problem. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, here's what He wants you to do. Live peaceably with everybody. Live peaceably. Does that remind you of what one of the blessings of the Beatitudes of Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers. For they are the sons of God. Peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers in this world. Do we use our words to stir things up? Or do we use our words to try to make peace? Now, I'm not talking about making peace at the expense of truth, the expense of holiness, nothing like that. But the Christian church and its dedicated members should be known for peacemaking. Verse 19 is another golden coin. It starts out and it says, "Beloved." And I'm glad he says that. You might want to circle that. Because we need to remember that we are beloved. We are beloved by God. Whether anybody else loves you or not, you remember God loves you. Whether anybody else knows who you are, you remember you're beloved. And then he says, never avenge yourselves. One side of the coin, flip it over, but leave it to the wrath of God. Oh, we're so prone for vengeance. We're so prone to try to get back at somebody. And we do it subtly. Oh, we have this passive-aggressive stuff going on all the time, don't we? Never avenge yourself. And then he quotes the Old Testament. You see, Paul's basing what he's saying upon God's word, like we all ought to, from Deuteronomy 32. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you know what? He will. He absolutely will. Either in time or in eternity. So you can just rest to know that God's got your back. That God's going to take care of it. That God is a righteous God and He sees everything that's going on and He's going to deal with it in His way and in His time. So you just leave it up to the Lord. And verse 20 elaborates on how to treat your enemy. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I remember my alma mater. There was a group of pro-homosexual activists who wanted to speak on campus, and the university would not let them come. And so they protested outside. And I heard that when the group of protesters gathered, the university staff got together coffee and donuts and served it to them. Maybe it was hot chocolate. I think it was hot chocolate and donuts. Served it to them. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then it says this strange phrase, by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. I think it's just simply, and there's different explanations to it, but I just think it's summarized best by the old adage, kill him with kindness. Kill him with kindness. How do you deal with your adversary? You kill him with kindness. You speak kind words. You smile. You do kind things. That's how you might turn an enemy into a friend. And then verse 21 is the final golden coin in this section and truly just summarizes our relationship with the world and especially those who oppose us in the gospel we preach. He says, one side of the coin, don't be overcome by evil. And the other side of the coin, overcome evil with good. For the very practical-minded Romans, Paul has expanded on what he said about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now let me tell you what the roundness of the coin signifies to me. The roundness of the coin is that it's never-ending. It's perpetual. And these are all present tense verbs. Keep on doing this. Keep on doing this. Now, we have an opportunity at Mill Creek. As if you got the email, that there's a family out there who needs meals. There's a lady who lost her baby, and she needs meals. Do you think we can practice some love there and fill up the whole week of meal schedule that was presented to us as an opportunity to keep on loving in this way? You see, Jesus said this, right? He said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are never more like Jesus than when we love others genuinely. And I want to close with this. Remember what I said. We will never run out of ways to love. We will never lack occasions to love. We will never come short of people to love. That's what a dedicated church looks like. That's what having loving habits looks like. Ruby, we're not going to sing a song because our time's up. Let's stand as we're dismissed. And I'm going to ask you to take this time now, just briefly, in your own heart. Maybe you have some renovation of your thinking to do. Maybe you have some repenting to do, some changing of your minds to do, that maybe the Spirit of God has touched you on one of these habits that you're not into on a regular basis. So maybe now would be a good time for you to pray and seek and repent and confess your sin to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse and transform you indeed by renewing your mind. Our Heavenly Father,